Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right. For those of you joining us, though, we're just a simple Bible study, and we don't attack folks. We don't try to claim that we've got all the answers. But hopefully we can just open the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit be the master teacher. Now, as we finish this program today, this will finish up book number 51. So for those of you out in television, if you want to order any of these programs, just call in or write and tell the girls that you want tape or whatever of number 51. That means we've been on the air almost 12 years. Unbelievable, isn't it, honey? My, it's just like yesterday. We drove up here for the first taping and had no idea it would go more than 6 months, let alone 12 years. Okay, for those of you on television, then we will continue on where we just left off in Hebrews chapter 11. And remember, this is the great faith chapter. All the examples of people of faith. And remember, from Adam till the end of the human experience, faith is always the number one criteria for a right relationship with God. All right, well, now we were in verse 4 when we ended our last program. So it is by faith that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, we almost have to go back. I'm not going to do it with all of these in Hebrews, but we are for some. But let's come all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, where we have the account of this first bringing of an offering by these two brothers, Cain and Abel. Now, we don't know how old they were, but they were old enough to have already established their own lifestyle. One was a sheep herder, and the other was a farmer. And that's about as far as we can go. But the clue to all of this is verse 3, that in the process of time, and that is more or less implied, I think, from the Hebrew, that it was a time of instruction. Now remember, God is never unfair. God would not expect these young men, Cain and Abel, to do something that he had never told them to do. See, then it wouldn't be faith. But he had instructed them, and no doubt, knowing the God of this book, he instructed them explicitly on how to approach him with the blood sacrifice, which is already set as an example in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. And God killed the animal. And so he no doubt instructed them on exactly how to kill the animal, how to present or sprinkle the blood. It wasn't haphazard. It was intrinsically instructed. All right, so both young men have the same word from God on how to approach. All right, naturally, always comes the natural man first. So we deal with Cain first, the natural. And so Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, whatever it was. Well, there are two major points here. Number one, it was a bloodless offering. Number two, he was bringing that from the ground on which one day Abel's blood would be spilled, and it was cursed. Now, it hadn't happened yet, but it will. And so Cain now is stepping off on the left foot by bringing a bloodless offering. Now, I have to emphasize that because several years ago, Jerry, I think, wrote to his Sunday school material supplier and called their mind that why didn't they point out that the reason Cain wasn't accepted because he didn't bring a blood offering? Well, Jerry showed me their response. Now, you talk about dancing around the object without ever saying anything. That's what it amounted to, wasn't it? And all they could say, well, that had nothing to do with it. Cain just simply had a bad attitude. No, it wasn't Cain's attitude, although that was certainly involved. in the fact that he had no faith. He didn't take anything that God said into account. And so he rationalized and he said, well, surely if God knows how much sweat I have already dropped on all this, he will accept it. I don't have to go over and barter with my brother to get a lamb. And so Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, whatever it was bloodless. And so God had no respect, see, unto his offering. Verse 4, now Abel, as Hebrews reminds us, by faith, Abel brought of the firstling of his flock. Well, now, you don't have vegetables called flocks. So what's implied? Sheep or goat? More likely a sheep. And God had instructed him on how to present that animal sacrifice. And so Abel, because he believed what God said, did it as God instructed. And he was accepted. Now, whenever I taught Genesis years ago or in my class here in Oklahoma, I'll make this statement. Cain may have been a nicer guy than Abel. Cain may have been an easier guy to get along with in everyday things than Abel. We don't know. But that wasn't what counted. What counted was that Abel did what God said to do. And he was accepted. Cain went his own way and he was rejected, see? All right, so read verse 4 again. Abel brought the firstling of his flock. He brought an animal sacrifice. And of the fat thereof. In other words, the very best. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain he had no respect. Why? Because it wasn't what God had instructed. That's all. And you find this all the way up through Scripture. Jacob and Esau. I have no doubt that Esau might have been a nicer guy than Jacob. Because otherwise, why would Isaac have had such an inclination to Esau? I think he was a good son. But what was Esau's problem? No faith. He didn't believe a word God said. Never registered with him. And so Jacob, even though he may have been a rascal, he was a man who could believe what God said and God honored his faith. See? All right, so now as we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we have to realize that it's by faith and faith alone that everyone has been brought into a relationship with God. And then, based on their faith, yes, Abel brought the animal sacrifice. You get up into the system of law, it was faith that prompted a believing Jew to keep the law. Faith. Nothing else. All right. Now then, I guess on our way back to Hebrews, let's just stop in Romans chapter 4. In fact, I think I alluded to that in our last program, that we would turn back to Romans chapter 4, where Paul is using Abraham as the epitome of a man of faith. Now, again, you have to get the background. What was the culture of the man Abram? Pagan. Idolatry, mythology, no knowledge of the one true God. And yet when God spoke to Abram out of that background of idolatry, what did Abram do? He believed. That's faith. All right, now here we got it. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father? Now Paul writes here as a Jew, so Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. Our father is pertaining to the flesh. What has Abram found? For if Abram were justified by works, by doing something, he has whereof to glory or brag, but never before God. No human being will ever put God in his debt. And that's what a works religion does. A works religion tells God, I've earned it. You owe me. If you work for someone at the end of the week, you can go to your employer and in so many words, what can you tell him? You owe me until you've paid me. Well, you see, that's what a works religion does to God. It says, God, you owe me. I've worked for it. And God won't have it. And so it says that Abraham could never glory because he's dealing with the holy, omnipotent God. Now, verse 3, Romans 4. For what saith the Scripture? Boy, that's my favorite guideline, isn't it? What does the book say? Well, that's what Paul says. What does the book say? Well, the book says Abraham believed and brought a sacrifice. Nope. Abraham believed and was baptized. Nope. Abraham believed and spoke in tongues. Nope. Abraham believed and joined the church. Nope. Doesn't say any of that. What did he do? Believed plus nothing. Abraham believed God. Put his faith in what God said. Now, like I said in the last program, and what does God do the moment he sees our faith? He declares us righteous. Now, that's not being big-headed. That's not being egotistical. It's just simply a matter of faith that when we become a believer, God declares us righteous. Not because of what we've worked for, but because of our faith. Faith. By faith. And faith alone. Paul just screams it all through his epistles. See? Now verse 4. Now to him that worketh for salvation. The reward is not reckoned of grace, God's mercy, but is reckoned of what? Debt. You've worked for it, so God owes you. It won't fly. God will never be in debt to any human being, no matter his station in life. Not even Abraham. And so, this is the whole admonition of Scripture, then, that it's by faith alone. In fact, I can't go back without reading verse 5. Verse 5. Oh, my goodness. I don't know how many people we've led to the Lord by showing them what Romans 4, verse 5 says. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. And again, nothing else follows it. But believeth on him who justifies the ungodly. God can't justify someone who says they're good enough. God can only justify the person that says, I'm a sinner. I can go back to the 100 little sheep out on the desert. 99 went out, lost and never knew it. The Savior didn't save any of them. But which one did the Lord save? The little fellow caught in the crevice, bleeding his little old mouth out because he knew he was lost. And that's the teaching of Scripture. That you cannot be saved until you know that you're lost. And oh, people don't want to admit that. Because to admit that you're lost is a blow to your what? Pride. Pride. Pride is the biggest enemy of mankind. Because pride says, don't you admit that you have a need. You're good enough. God will accept you. No, he won't. The Scripture says we have to be lost before we can be saved. All right, so to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifies the ungodly. Now, I pointed out one of my classes the other night here in Oklahoma. To be ungodly doesn't mean that you're a drunkard and you're down on Skid Row and all these horrible pictures that we get of lower humanity. No. You can get the best person in Tulsa and they could be ungodly. Why? Because the term UN simply means without. So if you're without God, you're ungodly. It's that simple. And so you can have the highest elite in society, as good as they can be, but if they haven't got God in their life, they're what? Ungodly. And that's the kind of a person God wants to save. All right? So here it is. To him that worketh not, but believes on him who justifies or declares absolutely forgiven and sinless the ungodly. And then his faith is what is counted for righteousness. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 5. By faith, by taking God at his word, Enoch. Now, we don't know an awful lot about Enoch. He's back there in the genealogies. He's back there before the flood. But that's about as far as we can go. But the Scripture here tells us that it was by faith that Enoch was translated. In other words, he was here one moment, gone the next, which I think is a preview of the rapture of the church. And so he was translated that he should not see physical death. Enoch didn't die. They never buried him. He was translated. He was here 1 second, gone the next. And he was not found because God translated him. And before his translation, before he was snatched off the planet, he had this testimony. This is what his life told everybody around him, that he pleased God. But you got to go into verse 6 to find out what Enoch did to please God. What was it? He was a man of faith. See how it follows? Enoch pleased God. But verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you put 2 and 2 together and get 4. What does that mean? Enoch was a man of faith. That's all. Doesn't say anything about his works. Doesn't say anything about practicing religion or sacrifices. All it says, he was a man who believed God. Now, we don't know how much God told Enoch. You know, I'm always trying to impress on people. Faith isn't necessarily knowing that 2,000 years out into the future, God in the person of the Son would go to a Roman cross and die. That wasn't revealed back here. They had no concept of a Roman cross. My goodness, crucifixion was invented by the Romans. And so you have your first 2700 years of human history before a crucifixion comes into the picture. So they didn't know anything about a cross. But whatever God said to them, they believed it. And when they believed it, God counted them righteous. It's so simple, isn't it? All right? So without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please Him. You can give millions. You can work your fingers to the bone. You can be in that church building 7 days a week. And if it's not based on faith, you're spinning your wheels. It's for nothing. And that he that cometh to God for salvation, and then as a believer, we come to him constantly with our needs, with our petitions, with our praise, but we do it all how? By faith. By faith. And that without it, we have nothing. All right, now then let's move on down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved fear. What's it talking about? What did God tell Noah? Hey, I'm going to destroy the earth with water. The whole shebang is going to be covered with water. It's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. Had it ever rained before? No, it had never rained a drop. They had never even had a thundercloud. So how did Noah know it would rain enough to cover the earth? By faith. God said it. And when God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth with water, build an ark, what did Noah do? Build an ark. Now, don't you know he felt as foolish as a $2 bill? Out there where it had never rained, there had never been a flood of any kind, no rivers overflowed, and he starts building this huge box? You ever thought how foolish he must have felt? You ever realize how he was scorned and ridiculed? But what kept him going? God said it, and he believed it. And forget the scornful. If God said it, it's going to happen. Now, it took 120 years, if I read my Bible right, 120 years before it happened. But Noah never gave up on his faith because God had said it. All right? So he prepared the ark to the saving of his house, and by the which he condemned the world. Now, I hope you all realize that at Noah's flood, the earth was probably, I say probably, I can't prove it, but I think it's quite likely that it could have had anywhere from 4 billion to up to where we are today, 6 billion people. Because you want to just take your computer someday, you that are math nuts, just start with 2 people and let them reproduce for 900 years like Adam and Eve did. Let all those kids reproduce for 900 years like they all did. And they had multiple births. You know that because there are ample evidence of twins in the Old Testament. And man, you have no problem at all coming to 4 or 5 billion people after 1,600 years of human history. And so the earth was highly populated. And in the midst of all of that activity, and as I've taught earlier, tremendous technology. And the more their technology exploded, the more wicked they became. Does that ring a bell? Today is the same way. The faster our technology grows, the faster our moral fabric is rotting away from under us. But all right, this whole race of humanity, with the exception of those 8 people on the ark, are going to go. They're going to go. Now, when I talk about this present-day population totally disappearing from the scene by the end of the tribulation, people probably think I'm nuts. I wouldn't doubt it a bit. But they're going to. They're going to disappear. They're going to be gone. Because there's only going to be a small remnant surviving. Well, if they say, well, how can it be that small? Then I have to ask, how small was 8 compared to 4 billion people? Pretty small. Pretty small. All right. But Noah, by faith, built the ark. And then he became the heir again, which faith always prompts. What? Righteousness. Righteousness. God didn't look at Noah like a vile old sinner. Because of his faith, God now looked at Noah as a righteous man. Now, if you want to use the term righteous as right standing with God, I've got no problem with that. That's what righteousness implies. We are now in a right standing with God. As sinners, we're aliens, see? And we need reconciliation. All right, let's move on. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Well, we've already talked about Abraham, so we're not going to stretch this. But by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards, not before. In other words, God didn't pick Abram up out of Ur of the Chaldees and supernaturally transport him over Canaan and give him a bird's eye view, like even Noah had from Mount Nebo. But God didn't take Abram out over Canaan and said, now, Abraham, if you believe me, this is what I'm going to give you. No. God just simply told this pagan man, Abraham, down there in the Euphrates Valley, leave your city, leave your family, and go to a land that I will show you in the future. Now, that takes faith. That takes faith. He had to make break with family. He had to make break with his business. He had to simply turn his back on everything and leave his homeland. That's what faith has to do. All right? And so he goes into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance. And by faith, what did he do? He obeyed. He did what God asked him to do. And he went out, that is, out of Ur, not knowing whither he went. Now, when he finally gets there, which is the land of Canaan, years and years later, he's still operating by faith, and he sojourned in the land of promise, which, of course, God promised to him back there in Genesis chapter 15 and on. And so he lived by faith in the land of promise as in a strange country. Now, what's the lesson? You know, Paul says in Romans that all these things back in the Old Testament were written for what purpose? Our learning, right? And so what's the lesson? Well, this is where you and I are. You and I were called out of the Ur of the lost estate. We were snatched out of the slave market of sin. But when God transformed us and made us a believer and declared us righteous, He didn't take us to heaven. It'd be nice if He would, but He didn't. He left us here. He left us here. And so, in the picture, where are we? We're amongst strangers. We're amongst a hateful world. The world has always hated Christians. Now, our Constitution, fortunately, has protected us this far. and for most of Western civilization, their government has protected Christians. But you go into Sudan today, are Christians safe? Huh, they're dying by the thousands. Go into Indonesia, are Christians safe? You better believe that they're not. And in so many areas of the world, no, they're living amongst a hateful enemy. And the only reason we don't feel it is because our government guarantees our safety. But take that away, and I think you and I would be shocked at how fast they would turn against us. But the picture is that Abraham was now dwelling amongst strangers. Oh, God needed him the land in Genesis 15, but who was still occupying it? The Canaanites. So now you have to picture in your own mind, here comes this man Abraham with his flocks and his herds and his servants. What does he have to ask as he traverses the land? Permission. He would ask permission. Can I bring my flocks onto your land? Can I bring my flocks into your orchards? He had to, because he was a stranger sojourning amongst strange people. But what was the promise? God was with him. God was with him. And God blessed him. And so it's the same way with us today. Yes, we are now citizens of heaven by virtue of our salvation experience. But God didn't take us to heaven when we were saved. He left us here. And so we are dwelling amongst the lost humanity around us. But we are under His protective care.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feltic. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feltic Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feltic Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feltic Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feltic.